This morning we continue our series of the story of Narnia and how the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe really is a portrayal of the gospel told by C.S. Lewis, a man who was an atheist who came to faith under the leadership of J.R. Tolkien. And so in a very magical way, he tells the story of the gospel in a way that those who are far from Christ, who are uninterested in the gospel, can at least begin to understand it. Peter, Edmund, Lucy, Susan are all there at the house of the professor. One day, we know that Lucy went into Narnia and she wondered why anybody wasn't looking for her. She had been gone for hours, she had said, and all reality, she'd only been gone for but a few moments. And so she came back and she told her story of what she had experienced. She told the story of meeting Mr. Tumas, of having tea at his house, and they all thought she was a little silly. One rainy day, they're playing hide and seek again. And this time, Edmund makes his way into Narnia, and Lucy knows this. But when they come back out, Edmund denies this even being a reality. Edmund was one of those kids that you want to smack on the head, you want to grab him by the collar, and you want to shake something into him. He really is one of those pain-in-the-butt kind of kids who took great joy of bringing his sister to tears. He is the instigator in the family. He's a kid who's always causing a little bit of trouble. But now, Edmund makes it into Narnia. And you would think it was Christmas because he meets someone on a sleigh. Her name is Queen Jandice. Catch that clip.
You drink fire.
How did you do that?
I can make anything you like.
Can you make me taller?
Anything you'd like to eat.
Turkish delight?
Edmund, I would very much like to meet the rest of your family.
Why? They're nothing special.
Oh, I'm sure they're not nearly as delightful as you are. But you see, Edmund, I have no children of my own. And you are exactly the sort of boy who I could see one day becoming Prince of Narnia. Maybe even king.
Really?
Of course, you'd have to bring your family.
Oh, do you mean Peter would be king too?
No. No. But a king needs servants.
I guess I could bring them.
Beyond these woods. See those two hills? My house is right between them.
Kara Strickland tells us she's a food critic. The rose oil and the sugar that make up Turkish delights is second to none. If you truly want to experience Turkish delights as they're meant to be, You need to get them from Turkey. Try to follow the recipe, and they never turn out the same in the European context as they did in Turkey. It was a sign of opulence. It was a sign of status. That's why at the time that this book was made during World War II, it was almost unheard of to have it. You needed to be fairly wealthy in order to obtain it. And we believe C.S. Lewis includes this as a picture of his own childhood. There's a stark reality going on. Things were harder and harder to come by. The confectionery rationing didn't end until 1953. The rationing of sugar wasn't until 1954. And so the idea of experiencing Turkish delights during the war would have been unheard of. It was entirely possible that it would have been one of the most difficult things to obtain during the war. And so it's entirely possible, and I think it's not only possible, but it's a reality, that when Edmund asks for the Turkish delights, what he's really asking for is Christmas. And he eats it, and he eats it. And finally, it's just about gone, and he asks if he can have more. And the queen says, no! But I'd like to meet your brother, and I'd like to meet your sisters. They will be your servants. You will be the Prince of Narnia. You will be able to have everything you've ever wanted. And so he begins to taste the idea of power, of position, of being able to be the pain in his brother's and sister's side, and to give them over and have whatever his heart desires. Just like Judas. In Matthew 26, it says, as they were eating, he said, truly, one of you will betray me. John 21, it says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who was also leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And so the plot began to ring for not only Edmund, but for Judas, because they wanted what they wanted. John writes, during the supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And so the lies begin to happen. The deceit begins to build within not only our story, but in the greater biblical story. And yet I think we need to stop and to look at Edmund, and to realize that there are moments where, like Edmund, we are sons of Adam and we are daughters of Eve. And we followed in their footstep in one shape or another. But it's probably not Turkish delights. I suspect the tantalizing thing for maybe us this morning is the idea of greed or lust or anger or sloth or pride or envy or gluttony. Each one of us, just like Edmund. But have you ever noticed that it often appears when we begin to let our guard down? Maybe you're not feeling well. Maybe you're going through some personal or health struggles, and we begin to let our guard down, and temptation begins to sink with it into our story. Maybe you've said, you know what? I've got this. Those seven deadly sins, they're not an issue for me. I can do it on my own. Never underestimate the temptation or the lure of it. because often it will lead you to go where you never thought you would go. How many of us have ever said or heard it said, I would never do that. I didn't plan on making lying a regular thing. I didn't plan on, first of all, not paying my taxes and then ultimately cheating my business partner. I didn't plan to not just look at someone who's not my spouse. And I definitely didn't plan for it to lead to an affair. I didn't plan for anger to dominate my life. I didn't plan on being so dissatisfied with life. Not only does temptation lead us to where we never thought we would go, it always leads to betrayal. Have you ever noticed for Edmund, it led him to deception? For us, like Edmund, it leads to the betrayal of ourselves, of our values, of our integrity, of everything that we hold dear. Betrayal of our relationship with other people. Betrayal of our walk with God. Matthew writes, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw what he had done, that he had been condemned, felt remorse, and he returned 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. Here we are. We're in the story of Christmas. 700 years before Jesus would come into the world, there was a prophecy. The prophet Isaiah tells us that when he says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But the battle wasn't over. Not only would Christ come, but Christ would die. Christ would ascend into heaven. From where he comes and he looks over all that is going on in the world. And so we wait not only for the birth of the Messiah again, but we wait for him to come and take us to be with him forever. And so he says to you and I this morning, come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler, a commander to the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Did you notice that for Judas, that for Edmund and for you and I, there is an invitation? An invitation to come and to drink of the life-giving sustenance that he longs to give. And I love how he uses three beautiful pictures of that. He uses the idea of water. Come to me, those of you who need refreshment. Come to you, me, those of you that are dehydrated spiritually, who are thirsting to get through the day. Come to me and drink of the life-giving water of Jesus. And notice that as you drink, he will restore your soul. He will refresh you. He will renew you. He will give you everything that you need. Come to me, those of you who are thirsty, and drink milk. Because we know that we need sustenance to make it through life. We need sustenance to deal with the everyday realities of the temptations and the struggles. And just like a mother feeds her child, the milk gets more and more nutritious. It feeds the child more and more. And just like that child, as they cling to their mother's bosoms, we need that sustenance that comes from the Word of God. To drink, to be nurtured, to mature in our faith, to get the answers and the clarity as we deal with the issues of life. Come, all who you are thirsty, and drink not only water, but milk and also wine. He uses the idea of wine being something of exhilaration, of enjoyment, of pleasure. Of something that sustains. That you and I, as we drink not only water and milk and then turn into wine, there can be dancing, there can be joy, there can be excitement within our life and within our story of faith. I think the problem is that we often don't realize that we thirst. And so foolishly, Edmund consumes this Turkish delight. And as he eats, he sets in motion this plan to become a traitor. Because he wanted what she had to give so much. And that he hands his sisters and his brother over to the queen. Just as Judas does that to Jesus. And yet it's to Judas. It's to Edmund. It's to anyone who is hungering and thirsting that Jesus says to you and I this Christmas season, come and drink of me and experience life. Come to the waters. Come, all of you who are hungry and thirsty. Come, all of you who are bankrupt, who are struggling, who are wrestling, who have nothing to give. Come, don't worry about it. Excuse me. And you will be refreshed. And so Edmund begins to have a change within his story. The curse of the witch is breaking over Narnia. Edmund is almost becoming more human in the moment. The ability to feel sympathy as he looks at the animals that have been turned to stone. His compassion for those around him. And he begins to have this conversation with Aslan. A conversation between him and Aslan alone. The conversation that you and I have with God and God alone. And something begins to happen. In that conversation, there is repentance. There is the experience of forgiveness. There is the turning around and changing a life. One of the first things he does is he goes and he begins to ask Peter and Lucy and Susan for forgiveness. And he's radically changed. See, that's what God does in our story. He radically changes our story and he gives us life. And so this morning, we're invited to enter into this story, into his story. And as you prepare to come to the manger this Christmas, to come and drink of the life-giving water, to come and drink of the milk, to come and drink of the wine, of the goodness and the joy of the gospel, and to be refreshed. But maybe this morning, we're amazed by the story of Jesus, but we've never really surrendered. Maybe we're holding the water and the milk and the wine and we're wondering what we should do with it. Maybe we're hungering and thirsting this morning. Maybe we're dealing with the very temptation that Edmund had to deal with. The Christmas story invites you to do one thing this morning. It's to come and drink, come and drink and come and drink of the good news of the gospel and to be refreshed and to know what it is like to not only experience forgiveness, but life itself. So together, will you join me as we come towards Christmas and soak up the goodness and the love of God? Would you pray with me? Lord God, this morning, we want to echo what your word says. That in Christ there is the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you because of Christmas. We can celebrate this morning that you entered into the world, and as you live and you died and you rose again, as we anticipate your coming again, that we can experience this morning forgiveness. That we too, because of your grace, can make that turn each and every day. Maybe each and every hour, and turn back to you and to start again that story of walking in faith. Maybe this morning, oh God, we are wrestling with a temptation that is hindering us from the gospel being evident in our lives. We pray this morning that you would pierce that darkness as you did Edmund's story, as you did in Judas, where Judas realized, what have I done? But maybe this morning, oh God, we are going through stuff this morning. And we simply need to come this morning and drink of your goodness, that we could be refreshed for a new day. We pray that the life-giving story of the gospel would do that in us this morning as well. And that as we leave this place, we would be a little more refreshed than we were before we came here. That we'd be a little bit more aware or be reminded or resting in the good news of the gospel. That as we go back to a world that is going to lure us or attempt to lure us away from godly living, that we would be able together to walk in faith, trusting in the fact that Emmanuel, God with us, is in fact with us, to live out the story of faith. And that when temptation comes, that we could not only stand, but we could nip it in the bud through your power, through the leading of your spirit, in your name alone. Amen.